Well, good morning, everyone. What a kind of a nice day this morning as I was driving in. If you don't know, I got to spend the last night staying with Wayne and Debbie, and we got to go down to the farm and do a little fishing and just enjoy some company. And it was nice this morning to wake up and know I only have to drive 15 minutes to church. Sure beats that 2.5 hour drive, for give or take, that I make on a weekly basis. But, yeah, it's been good. It was refreshing to get to spend some time with them. And then this week, I'll actually be headed home to spend a couple of days with my parents, and that'll be good. So everybody should have, hope you guys have a wonderful Thanksgiving week this week, and enjoy the time that you get to spend with family, because I just cherish it, because we don't always get that. But as you guys know, we've been for like the last 14 weeks, and I was looking through my computer the other day and noticed we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount for like 14 weeks now. So if you guys are not a fan of long series, you're in luck, because we're going to wrap this up in the next 2 weeks, and then we'll start a new series after Christmas, after my Christmas break, when we start back up, or when I come back and January, we'll start a whole new series, and I don't think that one's going to be for 17 weeks long, but who knows. We'll see what the Lord has on my heart. Now, we started this series talking about the blessed, and that was looking at the beginning passages on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talked about the blessings that we can receive in our lives, and then the results of those blessings. And then we kind of discussed really about halfway through 5, and then the rest of Matthew 6, it talks about countercultural aspects that Jesus calls us to live. And there's a lot of them in there. And if you want some challenges in your life, just look through Matthew 6 and see how you fall short to what God's called us to live. It'll humble you quickly, as it has me as I've been preparing for these messages. But this morning, I want to talk about something that we all struggle with. At least I know I personally really struggle with this. But I want to begin with a question. Have you ever had someone that you just flat out didn't like? You might even say that you might even hate that person. You might see them as an enemy rather than a friend. Now, I think we've probably all had that person. You know, I think about bullies in school that I just dealt with, kids that I didn't like, or somebody that was rude to me in the past. You know, these people I just didn't like, and I wanted to hate them. You know, I don't know if you guys have a similar story or not, but it's just been kind of the story of my life. You know, people, when I was a kid, you know, we grew up pretty poor farm kid in a small town, and that's kind of how things go. If you're not a basketball star, or your parents don't have a lot of money, you're not the popular kids in the town, and you kind of live the repercussions of that. Now, some of it was brought on by me, because I was kind of ornery and I like to play pranks, and maybe I brought a little bit of that on myself. But I found myself at a young age hating the people that would do bad things to me. And see, if we live in we look at our text today, that's not what God calls us to do. So we're going to be in Matthew. Yeah, okay. It's going to be 43 through 48. And we're going to do, so if you guys, I'll give you a little lesson on preaching. So there's really a million different ways of preaching, but there's two ways that they kind of teach at the school that I go to. One of them is called the expository way, which is kind of just preaching topically through finding a topic inside of a text and then just kind of preaching through it. And the other way is called exegetically, where you work verse by verse through the text. And as you guys know, I'm kind of an expository guy. I like to look at a text, find a key meaning or a topic inside that text, and kind of look throughout Scripture, and we'll kind of do that today, but we're going to have some exegetical work here as well. So beginning in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteousness and the unrighteousness. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet only your own people, what are you going to do? What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I want to kind of begin with this first line that Jesus gives us. It says, you have heard that it had been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now we know this love your neighbor from the law that's found in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, the law that Moses had written, that recorded. So we know that that's where that comes from. It can be found in several places, but I like the text found in Leviticus 19:18, and it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But there's an interesting thing here, because a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which are the religious leaders of the day, are teaching, or obviously, as Jesus is telling us here, are teaching to hate your enemy. But where is that found in Scripture? Now, the Pharisees would take different texts in Scripture where it appeared that the people of God were hating their enemies and use that to teach the Jews to hate people that weren't Jewish. Now, this happens every day today. If you think about it, we do this all the time. We use things like a murder of a protest that went violent, where a 16-year-old kid shot two people, and we turn that into a race thing, and we put it all over the news, and it turns all kinds of people against each other. Generates hate, generates anger. That's just something that we do, but it still happened then. See, we think of it like this. One of the examples is, as the children of Israel are passing through the land of Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to put a curse on them. When he was unable to do so, Balaam advised the king to lure the people into idolatry. And then we get another refreshing of the story later in Deuteronomy 23:3-6. It says, no Edomites or Moabites may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way, when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your day forever. See, this seems to come to a command the closest in Scripture. This is the only place I could find that comes closest to this idea of hating your enemies. I don't think it's really there. David says in Psalms 139, verses 21 and 22, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, logically, if we were just reading this without context, without understanding what David is actually trying to say, we would say clearly God is speaking through David and telling us to hate the people that hate God. But that's not what David is saying here. With a little bit of context, we can begin to understand. These prayers are actually for justice. They are not judicial, not individual. The idea is not defend me, Lord, but defend your name against those who blaspheme against you. See, the Pharisees took this idea to a step even further. They actually taught that anyone that was not a Jew was a person that blasphemed against the Lord, and therefore anyone that was a Jew should actually hate them, should go against them, that those people were their enemies. In fact, they even called the Gentiles the Gentile dogs. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, the dogs were the lowest of the low. They were considered the evil of the world, essentially. You weren't supposed to eat them. In fact, there's an interesting thing that they say that when people were crucified in the New Testament, they would allow, and it's not necessarily with Jesus, but one of the things they would do is they would put their bodies outside of the city on the cross, and then they would allow wild dogs to come up and pick at the body while the person was still alive. And this was to show that the Jewish God would not deliver them when crucified. This was an act to show that because the Jewish people thought that the dogs were the bottom of the bottom, we're going to use that against you. We're going to use what you see as your enemy against you to destroy you. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He doesn't allow us to think this way. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." See, what Jesus is trying to say here is the exact opposite of what the Pharisees are teaching. See, we gotta be careful though, because I think if we're not, we can misinterpret what Jesus is saying and draw false conclusions. Jesus is not saying that we should not hate sin. Clearly, we would all agree that sin is our enemy, but Jesus is not telling us that we shouldn't not hate sin. We shouldn't not hate anything. See, sin made Jesus angry. We can see this clearly if we look at another story of Jesus healing. The man with the withered hand in the synagogue in Caesarea, Jesus looked at the Pharisees with anger because they were looking at him as a bad person. He even goes as far as to denounce the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor you allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Those are some strong words, folks. This we need to keep in mind, though. Jesus is not saying this because the Pharisees were saying insulting things to him. He wasn't getting mad at them for that. It was because they were hindering the ones that sought to follow him to enter the kingdom of God by essentially teaching them to be sinful and fill them with hatred. Should note this, that we should love sinners, but we don't have to like what they are doing that is in opposition to God. Say that again. We need to love sinners, but we don't have to like the fact that what they're doing is in opposition of God. This comes back to the ugliness that we call self. Oftentimes, we are quick to point out the sin in others, but yet we fail to see the sin that's in our own lives. We're quick to look at someone, look at their life and say, oh, I see what you did wrong there. Oh, you're really not walking with God. But if we took 10 minutes to look through our own lives, we would see we're doing a lot of the same things. But we fail to look at our own lives in the same way that we look at others. I think about this time when I was a child. I had a sister. I still have a sister. I don't know why I said I had. I have a sister, and when we were growing up, we're 18 months apart. And so, as you can imagine, two kids 18 months apart, a boy and a girl, we argued all the time. We would fight over the stupid little things like who got the TV remote to watch Saturday cartoons. She wanted to watch some girly show, and I wanted to watch Power Rangers, so we would wrestle over that remote. Of course, I would win most of the time, but my mom would always tell us this. She would say, you don't have to love your sister, but you have, or you don't have to like your sister, but you have to love her. And that's what Jesus commands us to do. You don't have to like your enemy, folks. You don't have to like the people that are sinning against God, but God calls us to love them because we're all God's children. Yeah. It just comes down to this ugliness that we call self. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me. Most of this trouble in our lives comes from our love for ourselves. But what does it mean to deny self? George Muller, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's a famous missionary. Really fascinating guy. If you want some good reads, find some of his books. But he wrote this quote. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died. I died to George Muller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Die to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied to show myself approved unto God. See, if we're truly fathoming this call from Jesus, our chief concern will no longer be what man is thinking or saying about us, but rather, what does God think of us? Paul points this out clearly in a letter to the Corinthians. He says, but with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yet I judge not my own self, but he that judges me is the Lord. So how can we live in these moments of self or die to ourselves in a way that helps us look more upon the Lord? And the first thing is we need to face these issues in our lives with honesty. We have to quit making excuses for ourselves. Oftentimes, I know I'm guilty of this. When I come up short in something, I'm quick to make an excuse for why I'm coming up short. And that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to look at the areas we're coming up short, realize we're coming up short, and then make actions to try to fix them. We also need to understand that when something comes up or upsets us, we need to figure out what our defense mechanisms are and learn to control them. When those situations come up, we can control them asking, I think, some good questions. The first being, why does this upset me? That's an important question to ask yourself. If you're getting upset in general, trying to figure out what the root of the problem was. And oftentimes, it's not even the action of the person that's actually upsetting you. It's just something going on in your life that causes things to trickle. You getting annoyed by something little could have been something that happened 2 weeks ago that is now annoying you because you haven't dealt with it yet. You haven't taken the time to give that problem to the Lord and try to realize how you can fix it. The next thing we should be looking at in this situation is, what is the true point in your concern? If you're upset with someone, is it because you're upset with them because they're sinning against the Lord? Or are you upset with them because they're doing the same sin you are in your own life? That's an important question to ask. And the other issue is there a godly cause at issue? Or is it just your feelings are hurt because you've been rejected or misunderstood? Because if we recall back to what Jesus is saying, he's not telling us just to get upset with someone because our feelings got hurt. We're not called to hate someone because they hurt our feelings. We're not even called to hate someone because they reject God. We're called to love them. And so this is an important question to ask. Are your feelings hurt because you've been rejected or misunderstood? I think oftentimes in my life, if I'm really upset with someone and I just get to a point where I remain quiet, I can often turn to my Bible in prayer and get answers that I'm looking for. Now, this is not always the case, but it does happen, and so that'd be something I encourage you guys to do. But you know what? Despite all of these shortcomings, we got this amazing character, the Son of God, to come into the world. And I think one of the main reasons that Jesus came into the world was to set us free from our own self-life. We see this all throughout his life. In all the four Gospels, they're just an example of selflessness. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. He said, "Father, not your will, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus said, "I do nothing myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Paul tells us in Philippians 2, that though he was in the form of God, he saw it as something not to be taken advantage of. That's a perfect idea of humility. See, the beautiful thing about the gospel is we no longer have to live our lives alone. We no longer have to do this life by ourselves. This desire to live in ourselves and to be consumed in ourselves should no longer be a focal point in our lives if we truly are living in the center of the will of God. See, God had every opportunity to hate us. We messed up every single time that we had a chance to mess up. The fall, we were the ones who ate the apple. The Israelites were disobedient over and over and over again, even when God gave them the things that they were promised. David was given everything. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he still had an affair on his wife and did things that were against the will of God. Paul, the greatest missionary, some people would call the greatest missionary and one of the best, the best apostles for the early church, one of the people that really carried the gospel, was persecuting and killing Christians before he began to share the gospel. See, the beautiful thing is that God looked past all of these things because he loves us. See, we all mess up. Sin is just a messy part of our lives. But God sent his Son to die for us, and that changed everything. My prayer this week for you is that when you're upset or angry with someone, take some time to think about how God was willing to set his anger aside for you to rescue you from all the mess and brokenness in your life. Recall how you were before you met God and Jesus, and then think about where you're at today when you're upset with someone. Realize that they may be in the same place. And when you're upset, Maybe you take that anger and turn it into an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe you turn it into an opportunity for you to give someone the same peace and joy you found when someone shared the gospel with you for the first time. See, I'll take it a step further. When you have an enemy, your deepest desire should be to love them the way that God loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning, to just get this word on loving our enemies. Oftentimes in this culture, in this world, we're so consumed with what's going on around us and with the people that are against us that we forget that you said that you no longer hated us, that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. We thank you for that action. We thank you for the place we have here to come and worship. And we hope that our weeks are just filled with joy found in you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.